Okay, the reading is from the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. It's on page 5 of the church Bibles, the red Bibles if you have one of those. Genesis chapter 3. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you very much, Francis and Dave. We're doing a sermon series this term, at least the first part of this term, on desire. And we're looking at what the Bible has to say about an area of such importance to us. There is not a day, there is not an hour, there is not probably a minute that we do not experience desire of one sort or another. And we're going to find today, as we saw last week, we saw about how God made desire. He made us to desire, and that was a blessing, that great moment when you desire something good that the Lord has given you and you take of it, and you enjoy the satisfaction of your longing. But today we're going to look at breaking desire when desire goes wrong. So let's pray as we come to it. Lord, we pray right now that you would give us your eyes to see our lives and our hearts, our community and our world. And that in seeing it, Lord, you would show us the path of righteousness, the path of health, the path of joy, and the path of true satisfaction. And you would lead us away from the path of striving and snatching and stress and misery. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. I wonder if somebody could just bring me a glass of water. I'd find that really helpful. My first question when I was thinking about this was, the problem with desire is it's really hard to say no to. I don't know whether you've found this. I have a long history of dieting. Very successful until I stop. And my weight fluctuated hugely. And the reason I struggle with dieting, yeah, is because food is good. I'm trying to lose weight. I'm trying to cut down on what I eat. And there on the side is a chocolate brownie. Absolutely a thing of incredible beauty, you know. There it is with its slightly crunchy topping, then sinking, and a lighter brown, sinking into a darker, deep, glorious, chewy brownness. And even better, it's a corner piece, because those are the best bits. You get more of the crunchiness. And it's beckoning you to say, eat me. And you're thinking, well, I want to eat you, because you would be good to eat. And you are beautiful. And you're valuable. You're good for my energy levels and you're good for my emotional health. I want to, and that's the problem. I'm trying to say no to something that is oh so good. And so, of course, what I do is I cut it in half and eat only half, because everyone knows if you leave some brownie behind, the bit you eat has no calories. But it is kind of one of the deep struggles of desire. It isn't just that our wrong desires are focused on bad things. In fact, generally, that isn't true. We don't want bad things. No. When desire goes wrong is when we want good things that God has said are not good for us. And we see that in our Bible reading today. Genesis 3 is an origin story for humanity, for you and me, for our world, for our culture. It explains our society, our economy and everything. Everything. At the beginning, we have a good world and we recognize that. The beauty and the bounty of this world, food and friendship and love. It's just a lovely thing. And God's saying to Adam and Eve, saying to his new humanity, you can have it all. It is beautiful. You can eat from every tree in this glorious garden I've given you. You will know desire and satisfaction, desire and satisfaction, desire and satisfaction leading to joy and intimacy with each other and with me, God says. But there is one tree you mustn't eat from, only one, out of the whole forest, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to dive into this chapter that we could preach for weeks on just this chapter. We're just going to focus on this theme of desire, which is in the passage. And what we discover there is that Adam and Eve are in this garden, and along comes this snake. And we don't know who the snake is. We think it's Satan, God's enemy. Certainly he hates God, and he wants to ruin God's creation, and he wants to ruin Adam and Eve. And he tempts Eve and Adam to eat from the one tree they've been told not to eat from. But look how the woman responds eventually. When the woman saw, verse 6, that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. What do we notice here? The first thing was we noticed the fruit was good. It was going to be good to eat. It's easy to assume, as we've already thought, that wrong desire is always for something which is bad. In fact, we learn from Genesis 3 and the rest of the Bible that actually if the snake tried to tempt us to eat poison or to eat fish, so I don't like fish, you need to understand, I wouldn't be tempted at all. He only normally tempts us to eat what is good. That's what makes it so hard. Secondly, we read that it was pleasing to the eye. It was attractive. We know how things which are attractive entice us more. Even as we know that actually beauty doesn't make something good, yet our choices suggest that we do think that beauty makes something good. Look at advertising. There's a reason why advertising executives make a lot of money. And there's a reason why they choose attractive people to sell it. They either try to make their product look attractive, or if they can't make their product look attractive, they'll make the people who sell it look attractive so that you'll be bought into it. Psychologists tell us that there's something called beauty premium. And this is that good-looking people end up being more successful, not because they're more capable, but because they're good-looking. So good-looking people make about 12% more money than less good-looking people. That's a massive pay gap. We're not having protests by ugly people like me saying, this is not right, this is unjust, we should have equal pay for equal work. Do you know that attractive real estate agents bring in more money than the less attractive ones? Which is a lesson to us. Never buy a house from an attractive real estate agent. Your motives might be missed. Choose the ugly one. Go and say, I want to talk to you. And then you go into the estate agents. It was attractive. That's what drew them. And it was valuable. Really valuable. We read that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was going to give Adam and Eve something they wanted, surely something which would be useful to them, to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. Actually, they didn't need that. They walked in the garden with the Lord. But underneath that desire was a desire for independence. I remember someone once saying to me, surely, David, you're not saying that self-reliance is a bad thing. And at the moment, I never thought about this. I thought of Genesis 3 and I said, I think it could be the very original bad thing. Independence from God. So this was a good thing, but something which God has said was off limits. It was good, it was attractive, it was valuable. And that's a big lesson for us. That actually as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we know that we have been called not to follow desires for good things. That there can be a wrong desire for a good thing. In fact, that's normally the case. But note also, their mistake wasn't that they desired the fruit. The fruit was desirable. No, it wasn't that they desired the fruit that was wrong. It was the mistake of taking it. So why was it wrong to take the fruit? Well, simply this. God had told them not to eat the fruit. In the account, they're not told why they shouldn't eat from this tree. In fact, we're not told why, although we can work it out, and do come and talk to me if you want to think more about that. But they're not told why. It isn't as if God said, don't eat from this tree because X, Y, and Z will happen. If he had, their eating from the tree would have been about stupidity. But this is about trust. God is saying, will you trust me to obey me? Will you trust me that I am for your good? And so obey me when you don't understand. You think, well, isn't that just some unfair test? Well, no. I've obviously been a parent for a long time, 23 years, and now I'm a carer as well. And I'm always struck having, you know, looking back on the days when my child was a toddler. My first child was a toddler, and they did something wrong. I did what all new parents did. I tried to reason with the toddler, right? Big mistake, you know. Darling, I don't even use darling, but anyway, darling, don't do that because of such and such and such, or be kind. They don't understand. They do not have the cognitive ability. And yet, and there I was trying to explain it, and then surprised when they carried on doing the same thing. What they actually needed to learn at that age was, don't do that because you can trust me that it's wrong. And the old thing of, because I say so. Well, the difference in intellectual ability from a toddler to me is so much smaller than the difference between me and the creator of all things. And sometimes he says to us, don't do that because I say so. Now, they don't know why God said no, but they do know this, that the one who said no was the one who created them, who'd given them an amazing garden and given them love and given them beauty and given them everything they've ever wanted or needed. He'd given them everything that was good. So they'd seen that his heart towards them was kind and generous. And so they could conclude that eating the fruit, however good it appeared, would be bad for them. But they chose not to believe that and not to trust. And don't get me wrong, it's really hard. God was asking them not to eat the thing which is good, which is attractive, and which is valuable. But more than that, when they desired and then took the thing which God has said no to, they were making a good thing into a God thing. This is where desire goes wrong. By acting on a desire which God had told them not to act on, they were placing that thing, that fruit, and what it would bring them on a higher pedestal to God. They would choose to not trust and disobey God in order to grasp the fruit, because the fruit had become their replacement God. We saw last week that in Psalm 73, the psalmist beautifully says, whom have I in heaven but you, God? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. What it meant was, if I can only have something, the psalmist desired many things in the world, but was saying that if I could only have those things without you, I don't want them. I would choose you over them every time. But Adam and Eve were right then saying earth did have something they desired beside God. So what was the impact of this? Well, it was devastating. First, they are alienated from God. Look at this. They hide from him. The eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What a beautiful image. Wouldn't you love that? To walk with the Creator in the cool of the day in a beautiful garden. But they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Alienation. In order to grasp hold of the thing which he had said no to, they had to let go of him. They had to put him behind their back. They had to push him away. And he let them. I wish God hadn't, and I wish he wouldn't let me. When I give in to a wrong desire and I reach out to grab or do or say that thing, I wish somehow God would stop me or would take it away. But he doesn't, by and large. And it leaves me alienated. The second thing is it leads to conflict. All right, this is why I'm going to tell you my favourite Genesis 3 joke. To be honest, I only have one Genesis 3 joke. And I have told it to you before, but I'm going to keep on telling it until somebody laughs. So it goes that God confronts Adam for eating the fruit. And Adam blames Eve. And Eve blames the snake. And the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. Thank you. Very good. I'll take the moans as well. But what you see there is unity has been broken in a blame game. And it goes deeper than that. We read in verse 15 that the snake and the woman would now be at constant war. The snake and the woman's offspring, that's us. Well, that's our constant battle with evil and with rebellion against God. In verse 16, we read about the conflict between the woman and the man. As the woman can no longer trust the man, but still desires what the man can give her, which is children. And the man uses that to rule over her in domination. And a conflict between the man and the land in verses 17 to 19. The land which just used to offer up food for the man, now does it reluctantly. And this conflict obviously arises when we ignore God's rules about desire. When we start looking for desires in our own strength rather than relying on the Lord. And we talk about this in marriage preparation, Katie and I, when we take couples, prepare them for marriage. And we take the pictures from a great introduction to Christianity called Two Ways to Live. And I'm going to show you how we explain this. So this is very exciting. It starts with God, the crown, creating a perfect world and placing us in it to enjoy it under his rule. That's beginning of Genesis 3. But what happens is that Adam says, I want to be in charge. I want to pursue my own desires. And in doing so, rejects God as king of his life. And that's why we're all like that. I am King David, king of the kingdom of David. And I want to be in charge. But then what happens is I also want to have a relationship with Queen Katie, queen of the queendom of Katie. And the thing is that when you have two rulers in close proximity, what happens? Those are swords, by the way. You get conflict. Isn't that very clever? And you either get passionate conflict or passionless compromise. And what is true of marriage is true of all human relationships. Up there is the explanation for so much suffering in our world. Economic inequality, war, abuse. because people are pursuing their desires, pursuing things, desires without reference to God. Of course we are, because whilst we find our desires in God, we're finding our desires in the one who is infinite, who will always provide us with more than we could ever need. Once we try to find our own desires in our own strength, we will be afraid and we will compete and we'll have conflict. So we have conflict. We also are made vulnerable. They wanted the fruit because it would make them more powerful, give them independence from relying on God. But all that ends up happening is they become more vulnerable. The snake can only slither now. The woman now finds herself relating to a man whose superior physical strength and power is not constrained by him submitting to God's rule anymore. And so she finds herself vulnerable. And the man cannot find himself able to feed himself easily. You see, we see that wrongly followed desires appear to make us more powerful and to be valuable, but they actually make us more vulnerable. Think about the workplace. Rather than looking to God for providing our needs and seeing workplace as a gift of his, we now go to the workplace as our provider, providing physical needs like food and money, but also providing status and value. But in doing so, we turn our workplace into a place of stress and domination of us. Or think about our young people who desire to feel valuable and that they matter. But rather than finding that desire fulfilled in knowing that they can know the living God, they've lost that, and so they're finding it in image. And so they're using filters and they're dieting and they're facing eating disorders and they're exercising stupid amounts and they're taking steroids and they're getting surgery, all while struggling with the imposter syndrome. So it also makes us vulnerable, and it distorts. Adam and Eve experienced the shame of nakedness, which is the loss of intimacy and all that comes with it, and how that damages, amongst other things, sex. Genesis 3 isn't mainly about sex. That isn't the fruit. But it does show us something about sex. Sex has become distorted. In verse 16, we read of two pains. One is the psychological pain of childbearing, which literally in the Hebrew is from before conception to when children leave. The pain and anxiety and the stress of that. And then the physical pain of childbirth. And here we see that the whole process for which sex was made has now become a place of pain and stress. And Romans 1 tells us that our pursuit to satisfy sexual desire has led to our very sexual desires becoming twisted and damaged as we seek to define our desires fulfilled in ways that God has said no to. And just think about it. Ask yourself the question, how successful has the sexual revolution been? Look around. Look at people addicted to porn. Look at people damaging relationships, unable to stay committed because of the pursuit of sexual desire outside of God's instruction that it is for marriage between a man and a woman. So we see that this wrong desire for good things is so, so damaging. Very briefly, though, that isn't where the story ends. It starts with a man in a garden disobeying God about a tree. But it finishes, or goes on to talk about another man in a garden, this time Jesus, and not the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane, being asked to obey his father about a very different tree, not a tree of fruit, but a tree of torture and death, the tree of the cross. If God said to Adam, obey me about the tree and you will live, he says to Jesus, obey me about the tree and you will be crushed so that others can live. And when God said that to Adam, obey me about the tree and you will live, Adam and Eve disobey. But when God says to Jesus, his son, obey me about the tree and you will be crushed, but others will live, Jesus obeys. He sets aside his desires in order to obey. And because Jesus obeyed the Father about his tree, we can be forgiven all the times we have disobeyed the Father about our trees. So we're coming into land now. I just want a couple of things to take home. The first is this. What can we take from this? Our world's view of desire is broken. Right? Our world's view of desire is broken. The idea that you just need to follow your heart and that will be your guide for what is right and wrong is broken. It's broken even by its own logic. We see the damage caused even by that. Even when we say, well, we'll do it as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, the problem is we're very bad at judging that. Not least because when we put God away from us, we're already damaging others. Adam and Eve's decision, which you could have said, well, what harm did it do to anyone else? They're the only two people around. Well, we see it spreads to every generation after them. So don't be taken in when the culture around you says, like the snake did God really say you shouldn't? In whatever area of desire, whether it's ambition or work or sex or food or whatever it is, or gossip or things of the speech, when the world says, did God really say that was wrong? Don't be fooled. When you're watching your TV programs or your films or reading your books or reading the newspaper or listening to a podcast, know that it will tell you a message about desire which is wrong. Instead, trust God, however hard. He is calling you to say no to some things which you really desire. He's calling you to do that today. There are some things in your life which are good and attractive and valuable, but he is saying no to you. And you can know that if he's saying no to you, he is good and he loves you. And he is saying no to you because he knows that that thing will lead to your destruction and not your joy. That saying no to that desire will be saying yes to eternal joy. So don't listen to the word about desire. Instead, trust God. Let's pray. As we pray, I wonder whether you would just have a moment of quiet and just hold before the Lord, listen to him. I'm going to stop talking in a second. Listen to him. Because he is going to put on your heart, if you're ready to listen, an area, a thing which you desire, which you're about to take hold of or you've already taken hold of, but that he said no to. Listen for his voice now. So we have a choice now whether to hold on to that thing, even though it will mean pushing God away, even though it will lead to conflict, even though it will spoil in our hands, and even though it will lead ultimately to misery. We can let go of that thing which our heart longs for, that thing which is so good and attractive and useful. We can let go of it and take hold of God. I'm going to pray now. And if you want to let go of that thing right now, and by the power of God's Spirit, lay hold of him, why don't you pray this prayer in your hearts? Father, you know this thing which you have put in our hearts is something which is very precious to us. It is good, it is attractive, and it would be so, so useful to us. But Lord, we know that to act on that desire would not be the way of joy, but destruction. But Lord, our hands don't want to let go because we're afraid to trust you, to trust that your way is good. But Lord, we want to trust you. we're just really afraid to. The snake is telling us that if we let go of this thing, our lives will be miserable. He's telling us not to trust you. Father, please so fill us with your Holy Spirit that you would give us the power to let go and to take hold of your goodness instead. Because only in you will we find our desires fulfilled. Because we have no one in heaven but you, and earth has nothing we desire besides you. Father, release us from these desires so that we might find our desire fulfilled in you. We ask this in Jesus' name, the one who obeyed you about his tree so that we could be saved. Amen.